Well, good morning once again. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we will begin another lesson there. You remember that we have taught through the book of Ephesians all the way up to this point. It's been quite a few months and quite a few lessons. We began in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3 with lessons where the Apostle Paul was teaching us our identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. He taught us that we are saints in Christ, that we were predestined to be in Him from the foundation of the world. He taught us that we have obtained an inheritance. In chapter 2, He has told us that we were made alive from the dead by our Father and our God, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we are no longer strangers, but we are the saints and members of the household of God, chapter 2, verse 19. In chapter 3, He goes on to tell us that we would be a people who would understand the mystery of God, that we are heirs of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ, that God Himself, according to His riches and His glory, would strengthen us with might through His Holy Spirit. And then we began chapter 4, 5, and 6, where the Apostle Paul now talks to us about how we are to walk as saints, as the redeemed, as God's children, as the inheritance of heaven. And he tells us in the very beginning of chapter 4 at verse 1, he reminds us that I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we remember that. I want you to remember also that word lowliness that the Apostle Paul used there. If you were here on Wednesday nights, We have been working on a one another series, and we have been talking on last Wednesday about what lowliness really meant. We defined that term. That word means it's the opposite of arrogance. Lowliness is the opposite of conceit. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of elevating oneself above another. And that's exactly describing Jesus Christ as He came into this world lowly in spirit. Lowliness is the opportunity that takes us away from arrogance. Lowliness is the opportunity that allows us to consider others greater than ourselves. And so that's so important in our lesson as we go through this walk with the Apostle Paul, learning. I really appreciated the prayer of our brother this morning, Curry, Brother Curry, who mentioned that we are learning how to walk and ask God for guidance there. And he also said that we're learning, if we're not walking right, we're learning new ways, the way we need to learn to walk in newness of life. And so that's exactly what we're going to talk about. Jesus had lowliness of heart. He suffered even to the death of the cross. Our lesson last Sunday morning taught us that very thing from John chapter 12. Jesus, He wasn't arrogant and conceited and self-interested. He came into Jerusalem facing the cross. He came into Jerusalem facing all the scourgings and the things that He knew would take place. He came there with great submission to the will of the Father. And that's so important that we understand that submitting is not a bad thing. When the Bible talks about our submitting to one another, we're talking submission, which personifies Jesus Christ our Lord. And so submission to our wives and to our husbands and to one another is not a bad thing. And we'll talk a lot about that in this lesson today. So as we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 20 through 33, the title of the message is very simple, the marriage walk. Now, how do you walk in a marriage? How do you live and walk as a good, upright wife or a good, upright husband? How do we do that? And the Apostle Paul is going to teach us that. And I pray that as we go through this lesson that you all begin to see this wonderful, amazing, glorious painting that God, through the Apostle Paul, has designed this beautiful thing called marriage relationship. It's a very stunning image. It is something that it shows God's care and concern for us, especially in this marriage relationship that a husband and wife, he's going to explain so beautifully how we are to walk toward one another in marriage. And understand that these verses we read are not suggestions. They're not recommendations. They're not, well, your life would be better if you do these. No. These are commands. They are commands from God for the wife, commands for God for the husband. And when we don't comply with these commands, then we are ignoring God's directives in our life. Therefore, it is sin. Make that clear. God isn't suggesting things. He is commanding these things. And so when we make love and marriage something that is self-centered, when we make love and marriage something that is designed in our own minds to fulfill our own desires and our own needs as individuals, then we are wrecking that beautiful, beautiful painting. We're putting graffiti all over that. And we are taking God's image of marriage, His design for marriage, and we're destroying it. And that brings a failure in a marriage. Real joy, real satisfaction, the pleasing God above all in a marriage, that means submitting to God, submitting to our wives, and submitting to our husbands. So let's look first at the first verse in our lesson. That is Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 22, where the apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And if you're with us and you have those youth, are you listening pages, notice, submit husbands as. Paul begins with this. Wives are to walk worthy of the calling in marriage. It means that they will submit to their husbands. And I first want to make a point that the world, our current society, they have a really dim view on that word submit. Submission has become an ugly word to the world that we live in today. They've twisted it and ruined it. You know, I want to help us to understand that by understanding what it doesn't mean and clarifying what it does mean. This word does not mean, wives, you bow down to every command of your husband and your husband has the dominion over you. He overpowers you. He oppresses you. And no matter what he does, you just take it. That's not what God is teaching here. He's not teaching that the husband has the right to do that. We'll talk about that. It doesn't mean that the wives are less valuable than the husband. Because that's totally alien to the meaning of this word in the scriptures. Totally alien. Hupotasso is the word. And it simply means down under another's authority. That's all it means. Listen, what is Paul teaching? It helps us to consider something. Look at the yield sign. All of you that drive will understand this. You come into a circle or a place where you have to yield. Yield is a synonym for submission. When you pull up to a yield sign in a circle and cars are going around and around and around, what do you feel? I mean, do you like get angry and you think, man, those people, they have power over me and I'm, you get disgusted with the people? Is that what you feel? Do you feel belittled because they can go and you can't? Is that how you feel? Do you feel that you're being dominated and oppressed by those other drivers when you're sitting at a yield sign waiting for your turn? Of course you don't. And the reason is because you yield voluntarily. And you also understand that the yield sign has a purpose to protect you Because if you don't obey that sign and you don't yield, those people out there are just going to run right into you. You see, that's what a yield sign means. The other people simply have the right of way. Likewise, wives, voluntarily, willingly submit to your own husbands. Not like the yield sign. If you don't yield, you submit to your own desires. You want to go, and they're going to have to stop. So you pull out and bang. In a marriage, if we don't do it properly, bang. And likewise, when the wife does yield, when the wife does submit, when she submits to the desires of her husband, the needs of her husband, the will of her husband, she'll avoid many pitfalls in the marriage. And it's vice versa. Submission is what we all must do for Christ. So we should understand that. The Creator is not requiring you to do something that He did not do Himself. Jesus yielded to the will of the Father in everything, all the way to the cross. And that was a good thing. That was a glorious thing. The submission of Christ to the will of the Father is something to be respected and revered and reverenced. That's what we studied last week, and that's why we studied that last week, because we needed to understand that it was a great thing that Jesus was submissive to the Father. So giving ourselves over to submission to one another in a marriage, it can't be viewed as a harmful, negative thing. It's not a belittling thing, not a bad thing. It's not a negative force by another partner. Rather, wives are choosing to voluntarily comply to the leadership, the guidance of their husband. And now listen, just a caveat for all you husbands that are here listening to this right now. It's important for us to understand that at this point in our lesson, Paul is not talking to you. That needs to be clear. In this lesson, Paul is not addressing husbands. Husbands, in verse 22 through 24, all of this verse is written to the wives. And the reason that's important is because we need to understand that this submission of our wives does not give us right to twist the scriptures and say, I have a right to overpower you, wife. You have to submit to me. You have to yield to me. You have to bow down to me. That's not what the scripture is saying. And we don't want to be guilty of twisting that. It doesn't say that, you know, if your wife doesn't listen to you, that you can beat her, that you can abuse her. It doesn't say that she's a slave to obey you in all things and you can punish her if she doesn't. You know, if you don't listen to what I say, there's going to be consequences. Scripture's not talking to us right now. The message is to the wives. And just as our lesson in John chapter 12, we saw Jesus willingly submitting to the will of the Father. The wives are to voluntarily, willingly submit or yield. Not by the husband's forceful conquering hand, but if it says, as to the Lord. Do you think that through? As to the Lord. Listen, when it says as to the Lord, that means that the wife is submissive to the Lord. We all understand that. We need to be submissive to the Lord. We studied that in Hebrews this morning, the importance of obeying God in every little thing. And the wives need to submit to their husband just as they submit to the Lord. And listen, if the wife is not yielding, if she's not being submissive biblically speaking, she's accountable to God. You're not the judge as a husband. And we want to keep that in mind, the bottom line. And listen, unmarried ladies in the room, I don't know who's unmarried here completely, but you want to take this message of submission very keenly. You want to listen very carefully and take it as a warning. Because when you marry another, you are saying, I will submit to the leadership of that one that I marry. And if you're unwilling to submit, don't get married. Becoming a wife means that you're willing to put yourself in a position of yielding to the husband's leadership. Let's go back to wives. I want you to consider just a few things about what Paul is teaching here, what we're being told. First, submissiveness, yielding, does not mean you're in any way inferior. Consider Jesus again, our Christ, His yielding to the Father. Did that make Him inferior? Not at all. His yielding demonstrated exactly the opposite of inferiority. Jesus demonstrated the greatest characteristics of God. When He entered in Jerusalem, He willingly submitted to the trials, to the false accusations, to the shame, willingly submitted to the beatings, and eventually yielding to the crucifixion of the cross. What we see in Jesus there was greatness, power in submission, not weakness. What we see in Jesus through His submission was strength, godly meekness, humility, great characteristics. And His submission was not vilified. His submission was not belittled or disparaged. It was spectacular glory being seen in the Son of God and His sacrifice. And listen, that is what a woman, a wife, displays in her good character. Something to be glorified, something spectacular, something beautiful, something powerful, and something humbling. You know, society, like I said, looks at submission in a very foolish way. They look at it as foolishness, weakness. God frames it in wisdom and strength. And wives, I want you to note verse 22. As to the Lord, that those words means that you're serving Christ. You're serving your Father. You're serving God in submitting properly to your husband. When you yield to the Lord, you're displaying the characteristics of Jesus Christ Himself, of God in heaven. And all those characteristics are applied to you. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing to understand Bible reasons for submission. We know it's in verse 23 that the wives are to yield. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. You see those two words, head, there? They're powerful words. Just like our bodies have one head, that normally that makes the body work the right way. Just like the church has one head, that makes the church, when we accept that, works the right way. And God created a marriage relationship to avoid a lot of pitfalls with one head. One form of leadership that makes everything in a marriage, if it's all done right, it all comes together the way God intended. Paul, if you remember writing to the church in 1 Corinthians, He said, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of a wife is her husband. That's the English Standard Version. And the head of Christ is God. By God's design, the husband and the wife are literally one flesh. You have one body there. You remember that? In Ephesians 5 and 31, we all function together as one. They're not two. Genesis 2 and 24, God created man and woman, and the father leaves his mother, and he leaves his father and mother and joins himself to the wife, and the two become one. So a marriage is a one body with one head, just like everything else. And it works wonderfully when it's properly applied. So the husband's the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. That's contrary to the world's view on marriage. Marriage is comprised of two individually, completely separate people. They just happen to be living under one roof. The wife has as much authority as the husband. The husband has as much authority as the wife. The wife makes all the decisions. The husband makes all the decisions. And they work against each other. That's the world's view. And that's why I believe many marriages fail. Because they're not functioning properly. I remember a lesson or something that I had done in the past of the two twin girls that had two heads on one body, and they fought all the time about the kind of clothes they wear. One liked this kind of clothing and one liked that kind of clothes. They had to learn to compromise. Very difficult when you have two heads, when they work independently of one another. That's not two becoming one, which is what God has designed. It's not a picture of submission, which God is painting. And to avoid ruin in a marriage, God commands wives to lovingly desire to listen and to follow the leadership of the head of the household, the husband. This marriage relationship is a beautiful thing, as the relationship in Christ to the church is a beautiful thing. Look at verse 24. The Apostle Paul here says, for the husband is the head of... There it is. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice those words in yellow. Subject to Christ first. And then to the husbands. Most marriages begin with a ceremony, a vow, right? Love, honor, and obey, till death do we part. What that means to the wife is I will submit my will, my dreams, my desires to my husband till death do we part. And in everything is an obvious statement, all areas of your lives together. Remember the lesson, thinking anew. Remember, Lord, I promise to love you with all my heart and obey you as long as I live, with the fingers crossed in the back. How many times we talked about that in that lesson. You know, we weren't baptized with our fingers crossed, I hope. But, is that how people get married? Do they get married with saying those vows with their fingers crossed behind their back? If you don't appreciate the leadership, just submit to your husband. If you're unhappy with his decisions, often just submit to your husband in everything. And remember those words. Wives should submit in everything. No exceptions are given. You know, the world succumbs to a plethora of excuses for husbands and wives. He doesn't love me anymore, so I don't have to listen. He doesn't treat me right, so I don't have to listen. I have rights, and I don't have to listen. You know, we don't see eye to eye on anything anymore, so I don't have to listen. He's not the man that I married anymore, so I don't have to listen. And listen, even when your husband isn't walking in faith, that doesn't nullify your responsibilities to submit to him. In marriage, you make a covenant vow to yield to his leadership. And it's a beautiful thing that God has painted in that respect. Wives, continue to love their husbands? That's what Peter teaches us. Love our husbands as to the Lord. Even though their husband is a total chump, these wives are deserving of respect and honor and esteem from God. In the same way, we ask, you know, what if he doesn't lead me like he should? What if he doesn't lead me as a godly man? Consider what Peter taught. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word of the Lord, the word, they will without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's a great hope. When wives yield to their husbands regardless of how difficult it makes it, you're obeying Christ first. And God knows that you are lovingly serving your husband, just as his son, Jesus Christ, lovingly served the church. And your reward awaits. So let's turn to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Guess what? Husbands, you need to walk worthy also. The calling says you got to love your wives. Paul's not painting a picture here of having a warm, fuzzy feeling. The Lord our God, through Paul, paints a deep, sacrificial love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Nowhere are husbands are told to rule over your wives. The command wasn't, wives, you know, you submit to your husbands and husbands and your husbands you rule. The command is, husbands, love your wife and like your wife like Christ loved the church. No harm. How did Christ love the church? You know, Paul wrote to the elders in Ephesus. He purchased it with his own blood. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how you need to love your wives. That's what you need to do. Love them and give yourself, even to the point of death, if it was necessary. It's not all about your own interests. It's not about everything that you want, everything you need. That's not how Jesus did it. His will and desire was the love of the church, and he gave himself for her. You give up your own interest, husbands. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. You lead with love and with care, with desire to hear your wives and their needs and their desires. God's painting a glorious picture here for you. How much Christ loved the church is how much you need to love your wife. Jesus had power to do whatever he wanted to do, 10,000 angels. But he did what was best for the church. You do what's best for your wives. You must desire to give yourself for your wives. And that means you listen to your wives. It isn't that I'm the head of the house, you're to be seen, not heard, like we said to our children. You want the counsel of your wife. You want to listen to her. You want to hear her needs, her desires, and her interests, her input on all your decisions. And you consider her your equal. She's not less. And there's no loopholes in it for you husbands. You're not allowed to, you know, to stop loving her because she's not yielding to your leadership. It's the same thing with wives as it is with husbands. You must love her even if she does not live up to her role. No exceptions. Remember, you chose her to be your wife. You made a vow to God. Honor, love, cherish, as long as you both shall live. You know, in Romans chapter 8, and I used this in a lesson recently here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principality nor thing present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Husbands, you listen to that and you rephrase that. Now you say, wife, who shall separate us from each other? Whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from you. Love them that much. Nakedness, peril, sword, persecution, doesn't matter what happens. There is nothing that you can allow between you and your wife to separate you from one another. Just as Christ loved you, even while you were yet still in your sins, Christ died for you, and as a church, Christ loves us even when we stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And that's how we need to look at our wives. And that continues, no matter what the circumstance. And when it comes to leadership, husband, leadership is not telling others what to do. Not in the biblical sense. Leadership is talking about your responsibility, is taking responsibility rather, for your wife, for your family, for their good. Consider Genesis 3, and when we talk about leadership, whose role is it to be the leader? When the sin happened in the garden, when Eve partook of that fruit and took it to her husband, and God came into the garden, who did God call for? The husband. That's who gets the brunt of the problem. Who takes responsibility for what happened? The husband. You're responsible for the welfare of the family. You're responsible as the head of the family, and you will be accountable in the end. Look at verse 26 and 27 of the text here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26 and 7. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. That's our job. We love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that we can sanctify her, so that we can present her glorious, holy, without blemish. You're responsible for the welfare of the family. Most importantly, spiritual. The more you pursue Christ, husbands, the more power you have to lead rightly. The more you pursue Christ, the more you understand how to love your wife rightly, how to lead your family in a godly way. Paul paints this beautiful image that the husbands are to love their wives. 28 and 29, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. There's your instruction. Wives, husbands, so you cherish her like your own body. You feed your body because it's hungry. You take care of wounds because they hurt. You take care of your wife in every similar way. Remember, your wife is your body. Your two are one. They're not two anymore, they're one. That's what God taught us. The two of you are one flesh, and so you treat her the same way you would treat your own flesh. You must see the marriage relationship in this way. You wouldn't hate your own flesh, so your wife must be treated with the same care and tenderness as you would treat your own body. You wouldn't do anything to hurt it. 32 and 33, it is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. You see that? Let his wife see that she respects her husband. Painting a beautiful picture is what God's doing. Walk worthy of your calling in the marriage. It says every Christian, every marriage should be in a beautiful relationship with one another, just like Christ in the church. Wives, submit to the will and the desires of your husband. Submit your will and your desires to your husband's. Husbands, yield your will and your desires to your wives. Be interested in them. Cherish them. Care for them, even ahead of yourself. In doing this, your marriage will be beautiful. And it doesn't matter if she deserves it. It matters not if the husband himself deserves it. Love your wife as you love yourself. And wives, see that you respect your husbands. In doing this, you'll have a beautiful, godly marriage. When the husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, when wives submit to their husbands like Christ submitted, the marriage will be joyful, it'll be a blessing, and a beautiful experience. Walk worthy of the calling of God in your marriage. Live for Christ, joyously desiring the love of one another, and your marriage will be far better off. You know, is there anybody here today realize that the church itself is the bride of Christ? We learned that in Revelation chapter 21. The church is the bride. Christ is the husband. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ to receive the remission of sins and to be added to that church, to be a part of the bride that Christ will come for one day, you have an opportunity to do so today. And if you are a member of the body, if you're already part of this bride of Christ, and you have sin in your life, today is a marvelous, beautiful, wonderful day to make that right with God. We have an invitation song. If you have a need, whatever that need is, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.